All right. I want to thank the, what do we call them? The board for inviting me. This is my fifth year to come, and my older sister had come for 2 years, and she's like, you've got to come, you've got to come, it's amazing. And so I came. I came the first year with a baby, and now I'm back with a baby. So I just want to say thank you for that opportunity. And they were like, since you're the first one to agree to speak, you get to choose the passage that you want. And I'm like, oh, I'll pick that one. Am I doing something wrong? Oh, sorry. I was like, oh, okay. I was like, well, I'll pick this passage because I'm very familiar with it. And I learned, because I accepted that in February, that agreeing to do a lesson on priorities is like praying for patience. You learn a lot in that time period, and this has been a year of refining and redefining my priorities and refocusing on what I need to be doing in my life. My scriptures are from the ESV, so I placed a copy of Matthew in there from the ESV in case you didn't have one, so that you'll have the passage the way that I will be teaching it. But I will be referencing also some of the phrases that are used in the King James that might not make quite as much sense. And as I was researching the scriptures for this, I was looking up things and trying to, you know, be like, okay, this relates over here and this relates over here. And I'd found this really, really, really good passage in Luke. And I'm like, wow, this really, really relates. And then I realized it's the mirror passage of the Sermon on the Mount that I was reading in Luke. Instead. So that's also really good. And we will be reading it today. But first, let's start with the original passage. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If you're reading this in the King James, most of the time where you hear the word anxious, you will see the word care or take no thought. This doesn't mean to be flippant. We'll dive into that in a little bit. But it's pretty interesting. I went through and I circled all the times it said the word anxious, which it says it 6 times. And it gives us the some very imperative statements. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not take thought. But it also gives us the opposite of lay up treasures in heaven. and seek first the kingdom of God. So we have the takeaway, and then we have the add-in of what we're supposed to be doing. First, I would like to talk about priority and the difference between the way we use the word priority, but also how we view our priorities. How many of you ladies here had to coordinate some type of childcare for you being gone? How many of you either made or purchased food for your husband so that he would not starve while you were gone? Why do we do that? Because they're our priority. We place importance on our families, and when we ask the question, you know, what's the most important thing in your life, or what is your priority, we know the rote answer is God, of course. And that is true. That's what this whole lesson is about, is that our priority needs to be on God. But we also have these sub-priorities of our husbands, and our husbands are even supposed to take priority over our children. And then we also have a priority of caring for our church family. But how we view our priority is based on our perception, and our perception can also shape our priority. We notice the account where the expensive perfume was brought and laid at Jesus' feet. I have this in my notes, and I'm not sure where it is. Judas's priority was money. Judas was thinking about the money bag, and so his perspective was, look at this woman wasting all of this perfume, when his priority should have been Christ. His priority should have been, look at this beautiful gift of service. And so I sort of, but that is also a matter of, so we have our priority, and then we have our perception of how we either achieve our priority or how we view our priority, and we have our personality as well. The illustration that I found, I thought was kind of funny, is, you know, if in Texas, if our priority is quality ice cream. So, as a Texan, what is your perception of quality ice cream? If you don't say Blue Bell, you're wrong. You know, so our perception, because of our state, is Blue Bell, but our personality would be the flavor of which kind we want. And so if we view it through that lens, we will have priorities, and they may look a little bit different than other people's priorities, but what matters the most is that God is at the top. And I'm sorry, I realized I'm speaking really fast. It has been 10 years since I spoke last, and I've had 3 children, and my brain cells have diminished. So as Cindy was asking us for our notes, we were right in the middle of showing our house, and I was like, I've got to come up with something. I can't just leave it blank in the notebook. And so I was trying to think of notes, and I wish that I thought in beautiful pictures like Erin does, because I love looking at her notes and following the picture paths that she writes, or, you know, really, really cool charts. And, sorry, is that better? Or should I put it here? And it was a really great boost of confidence when my husband walked in and he saw the pile of small scraps of paper I had written ideas on, and he goes, honey, it looks like a serial killer board. So I put together these notes, and they're not very well done, but we're going to define these 3 terms, but also at the bottom of this, I have sectioned out the scriptures into 3 areas. You could call them points, but there's a lot of crossover in that as well. So if you want to write on this bottom part, verses 19 through 24, will be priorities of the heart, and the sort of subtitle is God as a Master. And then on verse 25 through 29, the second section is priorities of the mind and body. And that subtitle is God as a Provider. And then the scriptures from verse 30 to 34 at the end of the chapter is priorities of the soul and spirit, God as a Protector. So Aaron's lesson really touched me the other night, and it led into this idea of being anxious. So often we feel like anxiety, any type of anxiety, is wrong, or I've heard people say that anxiety is a sin. However, we see in the scripture that this word for care is actually used in several different situations that are not actually bad or negative per se. So under the... Let's see, sorry. Under the verse I put it over here. I'm sorry. Okay, so in verse 25, when it says, I say, do not be anxious for your life, what it's saying is that we cannot be so engrossed in our lives and prioritizing ourselves to the point that we will not take risks for God. We see in the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that it says that they did not fear for their lives. So we're going to go section by section and flow through that. I have a list of all the different kinds of care, and I'm not going to go through that right now, but if you would like a copy of this, let me know. Okay. So we see that Peter saw what physically happens when we take our priority off Christ. He had faith, he was walking towards Jesus, and then he looked and he saw the storm, and he immediately started sinking because he forgot what was actually happening, that he was actually walking on water. And that's what happens when we take our focus off of Christ. We also see in Stephen's account, in the account where Stephen is being stoned, that he is looking to heaven. He's not paying attention to what's going on. He's not paying attention to the ugly words or the rocks or any of it. He is looking to heaven. He's giving the glory to God, and he is just focusing on what is to come. All right. So, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Proverbs 11:27 says, whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Is it wrong to lay up possessions or to lay up money for the future? In Old Testament accounts, we see in Proverbs 13:22, it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. In Ecclesiastes sort of sums it up very nicely of the fact that, no, it is not wrong to lay up for the future as long as we are not doing it selfishly. Ecclesiastes 5:10 through 19 says, he who loves money, and the key word here is loves, will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity. When goods increase, they increase those who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats a little or much, but the full stomach of a rich man will not let him sleep. Verse 15 says, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil and carry away his hand. Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what have I seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy in his heart. So the real point here is the focus. It says that God blesses some people with wealth and possessions, and that is okay. It's okay for them to keep it. They don't need to go out and give it all away. They just need to remember the joy in their heart, not the joy in their treasure. Because later we'll see. So we'll see in verse 21, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Verse 20 says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, and in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So how do we lay up treasure for heaven? Take no thought is not equal to not preparing. We see in the account of the Proverbs 31 woman that she plans ahead for the wintertime. She thinks ahead for her household. She gets up early and she does things for the coming day, but not just for the coming day, for the coming seasons. And she is invested in preparing and in laying up earthly things, but it's to be used, not just for the sake of laying up. So what sort of things are treasures that we lay up? In Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. So this is a pretty easy list of things that we can take and use to apply to, is this laying up treasure in heaven for me? Philippians 1:7 says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for faith of the gospel. We are supposed to be working together. We can work together to lay up treasure in heaven. Titus 3:8 says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And this word in Titus that says that God, those who have believed in God may be careful, this is the same Greek word as anxiety that we read in the original, that we read in the original passage. So it actually is telling us that that should be what's on our hearts. That should be what's taking up space. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And in Psalms 139:23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." We can look very generous on the outside, and we can do a lot of good works. But unless our hearts are in the right place, it doesn't mean anything when we are doing it because we feel obligated to, or because we're like, oh, I make so much money, it doesn't matter if I give this to this person because we're not going to miss it anyways. You should be giving out of not just your abundance, but also out of your need. We had some hard times in 2020. My husband switched jobs for a while, and he was not receiving a lot of clients. And so in that time period, we had a lot of unexpected expenses come up. And there had been these people, these renters, that had moved in across the road from us, and they were a little bit odd. It was just kind of funny. For the first, 6 months that they lived there, any time that the guy was outside standing in the driveway, if we would come home, he would go in the garage and shut the door. Like, he didn't want us to see him. And so, you know, we just kind of joked about that. But they had a bunch of kids. They had two babies in 2020. And while his wife was pregnant with the second baby, we were going through a really rough patch, and I was actually pregnant at that time, and we got into the car to go to a midwife appointment, and the car wouldn't start. And my husband felt so bad, and he's standing there basically, you know, like, why right now does this have to be falling apart, because we don't have the money to fix it. And the neighbor came over and said, "Hey man, what's wrong with your car?" And he's like, "I don't know, but I'm gonna have to figure it out." And he said, "Well, things, have been really rough for everybody, and I want you to take this and fix your car so that you can take care of your babies." And he handed my husband $500. And as a kid, I had seen my parents' faith when my dad was laid off of knowing that God would provide, and that had really solidified to me that it was going to be okay. My husband hadn't really had that experience, at hand, and so it floored him. But it was amazing because it touched both of us, because this man didn't know us. Like I said, he practically ran into his garage every time that we would come home. And that day, he came over and he invested in asking what the problem was, and then he just handed us money. And, you know, that really opened our eyes to what, if that's something that somebody that doesn't necessarily have a Christian or church background is being generous, what are we doing, with any little extra, with anything that's not extra? What are we putting first, What are we laying aside to help others with? In Philippians 4:6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ." I want to take a moment here to talk about, how am I doing on time? Oh, wow. Okay, that went by fast. So I want to take a minute here to talk about anxiety as a mental health thing, not necessarily as just worrying about something. There is no reason to be ashamed of having a mental condition of anxiety. I struggled with general anxiety as a child. I did not understand at the time what it was, But after I gave birth to my son, I had a pretty traumatic experience, and I had PTSD, and I started having anxiety attacks. And that does not stem from a lack of faith. It stems from your body trying to keep you safe because it sees a perceived threat. And we will get there. We're going to speed through this. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I find it fascinating that if you injure your physical eye, like if you put your eye out on one side, there is actually a small amount of time where you are at risk for losing your eyesight in the other eye. Because suddenly your brain is like, what's going on? And it will start to shut down vision in that other eye if you do not immediately remove the damaged eye. And some people actually, if they cover one eye, the vision in their other eye will start to get dim. It's a weird thing that our brains do. So in the Bible, what it's talking about when it says in the King James, what it's saying is if your eye is healthy, and singleness just means like it's doing its job. It is single purposed. It is not it's not diseased or unhealthy. So the corresponding passage in Luke says, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If your whole body is full of light, having no part in the dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. We cannot share what we do not have. Burnout is a real thing. And burnout is, compassion fatigue and burnout are two different things. Compassion fatigue is caring for someone who is suffering and or in need, and that makes you tired because it's hard to be needed all the time. Burnout is doing something you love, but to the point that you almost resent it because it's just too much, because you have to take a break. We see this in our physical bodies. You can love a food. My mother-in-law now hates chocolate because when she was pregnant with my husband, she ate so much chocolate that now she can't even handle like the thought of chocolate. And so if we are, even if we're doing things in ministry and it is something we love, even if we are taking care of our kids and it is something we love, we have to step back and make sure that we are filling ourselves back up with light. And by doing that, we are filling ourselves with scripture. We have to keep our lights healthy so that we can pass that on to other people. We have a friend who was a volunteer firefighter, and one of the things that they are taught, which is very interesting, and I believe it was Lori that mentioned the whole oxygen mask thing, is that when you are a paramedic or a firefighter, your first priority is yourself. Because if you are not taking care to put on your gear correctly or put on your oxygen correctly, you're of no use to help anyone in a burning building. You cannot do your job if you are struggling, and it also then creates work for your team members. So you prioritize taking care and doing the steps for yourself. Then you also, the next one is not even taking care of the person in the burning building, it's taking care of your team members so that you can work together. Then you can go in and then you can rescue people. We need to do this in the church. We need to fill ourselves with light. We need to share that light amongst ourselves, and then we can overflow into sharing the light with the world. Because when you're on the verge of burnout, you can't share your light. You know, it's like handing somebody a, you know, blackened match. Like, here, light your fire with this. It doesn't work. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Which in the Hebrew, or sorry, in the Greek, this word money is mammon, and that is not just like coin money. That is referring to any material possession that you have. So it's literally saying you can't serve your things. I don't know how many of you guys have seen, there was like a challenge where you have two people standing there with a dog in the middle, and then the two people run opposite directions to see who the dog's going to run after, see who they like better. And it's sort of like that. We're standing between good and evil, and they're pulling in opposite directions, and we have to decide which one we're going to follow. Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13, verse 5, says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Love conquers fear. And when we are anxious with a fearful aspect, we turn to the Lord for that, because the Lord is love, and whatever is causing the fear, whatever is causing us to feel like we need to worry about it, there is always an answer that we can turn to and have confidence in the fact that we are not alone. Satan likes to monopolize on isolation. He likes to make you think you're the only one. He likes to make you think that you're lonely and that there's nobody else out there that helps you or will understand you. And that is not true. In the qualifications for elders and deacons, it says that they are not supposed to be lovers of money or seeking gain for themselves. Galatians 1:10 says, For am I now seeking the approval of man? Or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So verse 25 through 29 are priorities of the mind and body. We need to focus on the long-term outcome, because short-term outcome, just looking at what's down here and not what's up there, is hopelessness. If this life is all that there is, we don't have much to live for. We cannot always change our circumstances, but we can change our perspective. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look to the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So turning to your notes, I'm going to go into this really quick, because it's talking here about being concerned about what's going to happen next. And this is something that we can overcome with faith, because God, our relationship with God, God is the perfect being to be in a relationship with, but it gets broken amongst humans, and that is what causes anxiety. So if you'll look at this one of the brain, I'm just going to go into this real quick so you're not like, why did she throw a picture of a brain in there? You'll see this has the prefrontal cortex, the amygdala, and the hippocampus. So if you look at your hand, if you view your prefrontal cortex as the top, and your hippocampus is the amygdala. It sort of looks like this. And what happens is your prefrontal cortex is where you store like memories and all of your experiences. And your hippocampus is sort of all of the things that you do subconsciously. Your amygdala is what, can't find it. Your amygdala is what warns your body about things that might be dangerous. So when your amygdala triggers, it causes your prefrontal cortex to go offline. I had a teacher who called it flipping your lid, because it scans for danger, and if it sees danger, it's like, oh no, we're out. Like we're down to the base needs, which is how we need to realize that that is how the world is operating. The world is operating in survival mode. As a Christian, since we have faith, we are able to take a step back and be like, Christ meets my needs. I do not have to worry about what is going on. When that cycle of attachment has been broken in our lives over and over and over and over again, we find it really hard to trust other people. And Christ is the only one that never breaks that cycle. If we have a need felt, then if we express that need, and that can be, that would be reaching out in prayer or reaching out to someone for encouragement or reading our Bible. God always meets that need. As long as we are looking in the right place, God will meet that need. And then that builds our faith. That completes the cycle of what is happening. But we need to understand that the world is not operating on that. So there's a lot of hurt people out there that we need to help them repair that cycle and to help them meet that need by showing them towards Christ through meeting physical need before spiritual need. Because until our physical needs are met, our minds and hearts are not usually in the correct place. We see even in the account with Elijah, the Lord fed him and told him, go rest. And left him alone for a while. And then he said, hey, what are you doing? And why are you moping still? And even then, Elijah basically was like, you know what? I'm burnt out. I can't do this anymore. And the Lord said, okay, go find someone else who will do your work. And so we are there to show that relationship with the people outside of the church. We are there to show that God meets our needs. We are there to meet their physical need so that we can point them towards God in a spiritual way. In verses 25 through 29, verses 30 through 34, we have priorities of the soul and spirit. God is a protector. So if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? I love the fact that God gives beauty to things even that are fleeting. You know, he views us, so God's perspective of us is grass. You know, like we're just here and gone. But yet God even takes care of the things that we view as fleeting and here one day and gone the next. He takes pride in making something beautiful even if it's just to enjoy. In Psalms 90 verse 1, it's, or 90 verse 4, it says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. If the morning, it flourishes and renewed. In the evening, it fades and withers. All our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Verse 31 says, "Do not be anxious about what we shall eat or what we shall wear, what we shall drink." Ecclesiastes, I'm just going to give you the reference on this and not necessarily read it, but it's the section that's talking about that you can work hard and to rejoice in your youth. It's Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. "And we help fulfill the scriptures for our fellow Christians by providing security for others, and letting them know that it is okay to not lay up treasures on earth, that there is something more, there's something beyond that." Verse 32 is, "The Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you." And like I said, there's so many examples of good care and bad care. Good care would be hospitality, concern for souls, taking care of our family. There's a verse where it says that Paul was filled with care and anguish over the souls of the congregation that he was writing, because he was concerned about them. You know, it's just like our children. We care about our children. Since I am out of time, I am going to lead into my conclusion. I have a list of verses that all have the word care in them. If you would like them, I will be totally happy to share after this. One thing I want to point out, and I found this fascinating, is that we see the roles of care reversed in Mary and Martha. There's a priority shift, and then there's a perspective shift. When we first meet Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Martha is the one that's full of care. She's, and not the good kind, per se. She was distracted, and she is racing around trying to take care of things, and the Lord slows her down and says, "Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." And what he's talking about is his teaching. He says, Mary has chosen the good portion, and that will not be taken away from her. But then what we don't usually talk about is that in John 11, when Lazarus is ill and he dies, Martha comes to Jesus, and she's not accusing him, but she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus says, you know, "Your brother will rise again." She says, "I know he'll rise in the resurrection." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So she got it. Like, she is understanding these concepts that not even the disciples understood really at this point. Like, she's getting it. And yet Mary is still in the house. Mary is grieving. And she goes to Mary, and she says, "Jesus is calling you. Like, Jesus wants to see you." So now Mary's the one that went to Jesus first then in that point, and she talks to him. Martha is the one that goes to him, and Mary's the one that's holding back, being full of care, being full of grief. And she goes, and so Martha tells her, "Jesus is calling you," and she goes to Jesus, and she says the same thing, but she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And I just find it interesting that we don't give Martha the credit of the fact that she had changed her perspective. She was no longer focusing on whether, you know, the funeral preparations were going on correctly or what was going on. She heard Jesus was there, and she ran to him. She went to get her need met. And she then went, after she got her comfort from the Lord, she went back to her sister and she passed that light on. She said, okay, the master wants you. You need to go to him because he will comfort you. I'm going to close this off by reading Psalms chapter 37. You're welcome to flip there with me. I do apologize about the taking up so much time. That is disrespectful. But I was, as my sister said, you, when you push off something that's supposed to be a priority, you don't prepare as well. In Psalms chapter 37, it says, "Fret not yourselves because evildoers, be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like green herbs. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. The meek will inherit the land, and they will delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draws the sword and bends their bows to bring down the poor and the needy and to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart and their bows will be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken." Go down to verse 27. "Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever." Then down to verse 34. "Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a laurel tree. He passed away, and behold, was no more. I sought him, and he could not be found. Mark the blameless, behold the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. The transgressors shall be destroyed, the future of the wicked cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." I am so thankful for this opportunity to speak. I very nearly didn't come. My mother-in-law is not doing well, and she had an unexpected surgery last night and has been placed on palliative care. And at first I didn't really feel like coming, but then I realized that this was my priority. This is where I wanted to be. This is where I needed to be. And even though I am sure that there was a lot of scattered thoughts in there, I have appreciated every single one of you who have said you are praying and you have given me a hug. And it really means a lot to be able to fill back up with light, because I was feeling pretty dim yesterday. And it's such a blessing to be here. Thank you.